we're going to make the transition now into talking about symbols of the Holy Spirit within the Bible. And it's going to really open your eyes. You're going to find as you read the Bible, your brain is going to start spinning a little bit of who is really in action here? What is really happening? Who's being represented in these different parts of things that I'm reading? I will say this, though, when it comes to symbolism, you have got to be careful. Because sometimes a tree is just a tree. You can't look at a tree and say every single time that that is a picture of Christ. Though sometimes it is, because he's described as the tree of life. You can't always assume that when they're talking about bread in the Bible, it's always Jesus. Sometimes it's just bread. So you have to look scripturally at the context of what is going on to really determine whether or not there's a symbol in action here or not. You'll also find with symbols, and we'll get into some debates, I'm sure, along the way, of no, I actually think in this particular case they're talking about Jesus, or I think it's talking about God the Father, or I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit. There are times when symbols, because of the context that's happening, can be a couple different things. But we're going to go through some of the more recognized symbols of the Holy Spirit, starting with the dove, which is very clear as a symbol because we see him represented that way. We see the Holy Spirit represented as a dove at Jesus' baptism. It's interesting, as I started learning more about doves, there's a lot of information out there about doves. I did not know this, but they are considered the sheep of the bird world. Isn't that funny? But they are more genteel. They're calm in their nature. They represent peace. You know, think about, you always see the dove with the olive branch, and we're going to talk about that a little bit. They're very devoted to their mates. When they're domesticated, they return to their owner. So you see this picture of the Holy Spirit as a dove as well, the gentle, devoted, nurturing character of the Holy Spirit, the peace and innocence. Interestingly, doves are also used for sacrifices in the tabernacle. Now that's again where we could say, hey, that's a clear picture of Jesus because of sacrifice. I agree with you. However, as Jesus is the Lamb of God, it's also possible that the Holy Spirit is the dove of God. A beautiful, beautiful picture that, because usually when doves were allowable as sacrifices, it was for the poor who couldn't afford what the full sacrifice was. But it was still as a means for them to approach the throne of grace and seek atonement for their sin. So what a beautiful picture of the dove of God helping represent that the meekest of heart, the poorest of pocket, whatever, that all may approach. Think about that. At the point that we become born again, we're indwelt with that Spirit. Again, showing all can approach God and receive his mercy and grace and receive that forgiveness. That's kind of a cool picture of a dove, huh? Changes your meaning just a little bit. And it was funny because seconds after I got done studying this portion about the dove, I was sitting on my back porch working on all of this, had just finished these couple paragraphs, and I look up and here's this mourning dove that just shows up. I've never had a mourning dove show up on my back porch. They're in our yard, but they've never shown up. And I just sat there and I just watched this thing. And it was just, tears in my eyes, praising God of just how cool that even something in nature as simple as a dove that you can look at it and go, hi, Lord, how you doing today? Thank you for your gentle, devoted nature. It was just so cool. So would someone turn to Genesis 8 through 12? Here's where we're going to get a little bit of the picture of the dove with the olive branch. So why is it that we see this picture of a dove with an olive branch and suddenly that has been translated into a sign of peace? Anybody know? I didn't either until this week. I always kind of wondered, but what we have here is a cool picture that the world has now recognized as a sign of peace, where after this horrible flood and destruction of mankind and everything living on the earth, we have this beautiful picture of a dove with an olive branch demonstrating the peace between God and man. Even though it was a temporary peace, Christ still had to die on the cross. But we see this picture of this temporary peace between God and man. I can't even look at a dove with an olive branch anymore without jumping back to this passage now. And so even today, the Spirit is still carrying the good news of peace with God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that powerful? Well, and if you look at the context of that, there were, at least 7 days. No, it was longer than that because it was 7 days between each time he sent out a bird. So yeah, there was a fair amount of time that happened. obviously Matthew 3:16 is where we have the passage of the Spirit coming, descending as a dove and lighting on Jesus. We're not going to read that one. We're just going to, because it's a very obvious one. But would someone pull out Matthew 10:16? And some NASB translates as innocent as doves. So again, you're getting this nature of the Holy Spirit that even the Lord is saying to him, hey, you know what? As I came into a world filled with wolves, I'm going to send you out in that same world. But as Jesus came into the world full of knowledge, wisdom, and the Holy Spirit, he's sending us out in the Holy Spirit so that we can be wise as serpents and innocent or gentle as doves. Wow, that's just a cool, cool picture. Wind and breath. Now, again, because there are several different symbols representing the Holy Spirit, we're seeing some of the different character and nature within each symbol. So within wind and breath, it's helping represent his invisible presence, power, and breath of life. So this is a really fitting symbol because in Hebrew and Greek, the actual Hebrew and Greek words mean wind or breath. And so it's a very easy symbol to attribute, and they're used throughout the Bible. But if you remember on the day of Pentecost, it was the sound of a mighty rushing wind at the point that the Spirit descended upon them. And some theologians believe that the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters was similar to wind. I am not going to debate that. It's possible I wasn't there, so I'm just going to leave it at that. But I just want you to know that there are some that believe that the Spirit hovering over the waters at the beginning would have been similar to wind. In Genesis 2:7, now there's two different schools of thought on what this breath is. One school of thought is that it demonstrates the first indwelling of the Holy Spirit into mankind, because if God is the one that breathed that life into Adam, then it had to have been the Holy Spirit that he breathed, because it was coming straight for him. That's one school of thought. The other school of thought is that it's just simply referring to the breath of life, but which is something that the Holy Spirit does, brings life. So there's a couple different possibilities there, but both are still certainly signifying the Holy Spirit. From a symbolic point of view, very consistent in representing the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit does bring life, is the breath of life as well in what we do, physically and spiritually. Ezekiel 37:9. I never ever thought I would say this, but I actually think the King James Version has a better rendition. The King James Version brings a little more clarity into what is breath and what is wind. So let me read this one. Then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So I think, for me at least, it just is a little more clear that at that final portion of, O breath, now we're talking about the Holy Spirit, breathe upon these slain that they may live. Acts 2:2. And then I think it's interesting too, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Again, that even our scriptures have that breath of the Holy Spirit inspiration in there. And again, I'm going to keep repeating this, context, context, context. As an example, there was one symbol I was studying and I had a conversation with Joseph. I'm like, okay, so what about this one parable where this and this and this is happening? Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is being represented here? And the more we talked it out, the more I came to the conclusion, nope. Even though it's referring to a symbol of the Holy Spirit, in that instance, it's actually not. So that's why we have to be careful and look at the context of everything. You know, it's interesting, as you learn some of these symbols, because they're just so much a part of our life, the next windy day that we have here in Colorado, which will happen, I lay you odds, you're going to start thinking, what is the Holy Spirit up to now? There's just different things that are going to start coming to mind. Water is another one, often described in the form of rain, dew, rivers, and springs. How many of you think about the streams of living water that spring up from us? Descriptive of his cleansing and renewing work in us that should overflow to the world around us. Doesn't always, especially on a bad day. Also, how the Bible describes what once was desert has now become fertile land. It's the water that is the key to that transformation. Isaiah 44:3-4. If someone would grab that, and someone else grab Joel. And here again, you see the symbol of water bringing life and sustenance. And what I think is interesting is when it gets to talking about the trees by the streams of water, that's us. So as we are connected to this stream of living water, which is actually both representative of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, again, one symbol representing several things. But as we are planted by that stream, that living water sustains us, keeps us going, and we become a place of shelter, refuge, strength, cool for the world around us. If you've ever lived in a dry land, and let me tell you, Wyoming is a great place of that. If you've ever lived in dry land, you don't have trees where there isn't a river. You can tell where the river is because the trees are there, because it's that sustaining life juice that keeps them going. And we need to be the same way. We need to be planted by the stream of living water all the time so that we can gain our sustenance from that. Amen? Yeah, try flying over the Sahara. And you look down and for an hour or more, you'll see nothing. And then all of a sudden, you see this tiny little oasis, you know, one little green dot. Or you see the Nile and you see trees right near there. You know, it's so, so true. Joel 2:23. And would you jump down and do 28 and 29 as well? And it's interesting, this is the same passage that is quoted by Peter in the book of Acts. After Pentecost has happened, they've all been accused of being drunk, and he goes out there and says, no, what Joel talked about, this is what has happened right now, that latter rain that you're seeing. This is what is happening. So this is another symbol of water and rain being a part of that. And then John 4:14, if someone would grab that one. Now, again, one symbol representing two different things here. Very easy picture of Jesus. Correct? This living water. But it also says the water that I will give him. Well, Jesus is the one who gave us the Holy Spirit. So it's an easy connection there of the water that Jesus is giving is also the Spirit that Jesus is giving that will flow out of us to be that living stream to eternal life. And that upon salvation, we get that deposit of the Spirit, which is our future inheritance of heaven. Cool, huh? I haven't been to the Nile in Egypt, but I've spent some time on the Nile in South Sudan. And without that river, there's nothing. No way to sustain life at all. I mean, I can't comprehend how some of these villages make it away from the river. But it's interesting too, because the river is pretty dangerous. Hippos and crocs and, you know, and it's interesting if you've been on the Nile and you see all the different animals that are there, it makes the story of Moses floating down the river even just a little bit a whole new miracle. Because you realize, you know, hippos are incredibly territorial and they will kill what comes in their territory. So yeah, you know, even just that whole story of Moses floating down the river, even if it's just a very short distance, when you get to see some of the animals that are around, you kind of begin to realize the miracle that was. It's pretty fun. See why you all need to go overseas and do mission stuff? It brings the whole new meaning to the Bible for you. It was a huge act of faith to release him into the river. He could have been a small appetizer for a croc, cleaned his teeth with a bone. All right, moving on to fire. Another very common symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire leads to two things, destruction and purification. We use fire to purify metals. As we've seen very clearly, forest fires and homes are destroyed by, you know, forests are destroyed by fire, homes are destroyed by fire. So you have this dual nature, which is very similar to what the Holy Spirit does in our life as well. Destroys our worldly flesh and purifies our soul. Not enjoyable to experience until you're on the other side of it. And you know, it's interesting what I love about these two symbols of the Holy Spirit of fire and water is that so often he puts us through the fire and then waters us himself to after we have been purified, then he releases that refreshing upon us and renews us and cleanses us. Isn't that cool? All these different dual natures of God and dual natures of symbols as well. In the Bible, fire is often used to describe the power and presence of God too. I mean, let's face it, fire is pretty powerful, wouldn't you agree? Especially when it's backed by wind. God called to Moses from a burning bush. It was a pillar of fire by night that led Israel. Fire consumed the animal sacrifices before the Lord. So it may be easy to state that fire is just representative of God, but the Bible also has direct connections between fire and the Holy Spirit. So let's look at some of those. If I can have someone turn to 1 Kings, I love this passage, 1 Kings 18:37 through 39, and someone else turn to Acts 2:3 through 4. Okay, do you know why I love this passage so much? Think about the story, okay? This is Elijah and the Baal worshipers, right? And remember the taunting that was going on back and forth where the Baal worshipers were like, oh, our God's more powerful, let us sacrifice to him. And they whip themselves and they cut themselves and yell and scream and all this and nothing happens. Remember? And then Elijah jumps in and goes, well, why don't you pour water on it? Maybe it'll work this time. And so this taunting is going on back and forth. Then we have this final demonstration where water has been poured all over the sacrifices. There's absolutely no reason anything should catch on fire, right? But fire from heaven comes down and consumes the sacrifice, water and all. And what happens when that takes place? All the Baal worshipers say, Whoa, the Lord is God. He alone is God. You know, we see this miracle demonstration of fire coming from heaven to consume the sacrifice. Symbolic of God's presence, it is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives of burning up our flesh and making us walking witnesses of God's power and presence. If we are faithful to allow the Spirit to burn within us, people will sense and see the presence of God and question. They will question their own lives, and many, many will declare, He alone is God. Isn't that cool? You know, there is great power in the fire of God. And again, it is very easy to say, I think maybe the fire is actually just representative of God. I'm not going to argue with that. But I also think that there's also a strong correlation of being the Spirit of God, because if you remember it, earlier weeks, we talked about the spirit of burning, the spirit of fire that was described in Isaiah. So I think there's an easy correlation here. Acts 2, 3 and 4. Remember how I told you about the picture from my church in youth? My dad did send a picture. I'm purposely holding out until we talk about Pentecost. But it's funny, I remember the picture completely different than how it actually came out. Because the picture I remember, I'm actually going to show you two pictures, because the picture in my head is a melding of two different pictures that apparently I've seen in my life. One was the one where it has the actual picture from my church has the dove there, and then just colors of flames that are coming out over the disciples. But in my head, I remember them looking more like Bic lighters, like with flames on top of their heads. So I actually found another picture that's more representative of what that looks like. But it's interesting how in my mind I've melded the two together, which is actually quite scriptural. But think about that. Can you imagine being in that upper room and hearing this, what did that wind sound like? Was it a tornado, freight train kind of sound? Was it just a big blast of wind? But can you imagine? You hear this wind, everybody starts talking a different language than they've ever spoken before. And did they see the flames on top of each other's heads? I mean, I don't know, but just think about it. Put yourself there. But can you imagine what that'd be look like? Do you know that you're on fire? Oh, by the way, you are too, you know? I mean, what would that be like, you know? But here we do definitely see a connection between the Holy Spirit and fire. And when the Lord is working in our lives, it feels very fiery at times. But as we already talked about, He's also the water that quenches at the right moment and refreshes us in the midst of it. You know, he's the water that even amidst the fire keeps it from getting too hot to the point of destroying us, but keeps us cool enough to keep us in the fire until we're refined, that perfect temperature. And then when the time of refining is done, that water is there to refine us and fuel us on.